It's great to be with you this morning. This is truly the highlight of my week. I even enjoy this more than my lunches at Chick-fil-A every day. This is what I look forward to more than anything else, to be surrounded by my brothers and sisters in Christ. Just an opportunity to refresh, to be encouraged, to be lifted up. And I thank you for joining us here this morning. I did fail to mention that Millie Gill is having gallbladder surgery coming up on December 31st. So we need to be thinking of her. And then she's going to be moving up to Wichita, Kansas to be closer to her daughter. So we certainly want to be thinking of Millie as she makes this transition up north. This morning, we're going to continue with our winter series. And we're going to take a trip this morning that is going to end at a specific destination. What you see right here on the screen, the trip that we're going to go on is going to end at John 14, verse 6. That's when you'll know it's time to get out the songbooks, if we had them, start rustling around for the invitation. That's where we're going to end this morning. But I hope that you'll take a closer look at this destination. I want you to picture it in your mind. I want you to imagine what it will be like. This is much more than a specific text in the Bible. It's bigger than an ending to another sermon. We're going to take a journey that can lead us back to the Father, back to where we want to be. And there's only one person who can lead us there. There's only one individual who can take us on this trip. And that's none other than our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, where was Jesus going during this time? When you look at John 13, 14, 15, and 16, this long discourse that Jesus is giving to his apostles, where was Jesus heading? Well, he was on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus knew exactly where he was going. He was on his way to the cross, on his way back home. When Jesus left heaven, he knew that it was only going to be a short time that he was here on earth, and that ultimately he was going to go back home to be with his Father. He was on his way to the place that we want to be. Now, where was Jesus wanting to take his apostles? Jesus, he knew exactly where he was going. His steps were leading him directly to the cross. But what about the apostles? What about these men that Jesus continued to teach? Well, he wanted to lead them to a place of service, which is why he wrapped a towel around his waist, filled a basin with water, and washed their feet in John 13. He wanted to give them an example. And his whole life, it stands out as an example of what it is, what it looks like to serve others. He was also trying to lead them to a place where they would love one another. In not some superficial, ordinary way, not some fleeting feeling that comes and goes. He wanted them to learn to love each other the way that he loved them. That's really putting our love to the test, isn't it? Do we love our spouses that way? Do we love our husbands and our wives the way that Jesus loves us? It's a big test, humbling. He wanted to lead them to a place where they trusted God. And just like for himself, he was on his way back to the Father. That's where he wanted to lead these men. He wanted these men to be with him more than just a short time that they had together here on earth. We think of the 3 years of Jesus's ministry. We typically frame it in that time frame. And what a time it had to be for the apostles to be with Jesus day in and day out, to be a part of his ministry, to listen to him, to watch him in action. But Jesus wanted more than that for these men. He wanted them to have the opportunity to be with him, to be with his Father forever. I want you to listen again to one of the great teachings of our Savior. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus started out with this statement, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Jesus knew what they were thinking. Jesus knew what was going on in their minds. They had been with Jesus for years. They had left their homes. They had left their jobs. They had left families. We could really say they left everything behind to follow after Christ. And there were moments when Jesus was telling these men that he was going to leave them, that he was going to Jerusalem, and when he got there, he was going to be killed. He was going to die. We need to try to imagine what the apostles were thinking, what they were going through emotionally, mentally. As Jesus shared words about his pending death, it completely shattered their world. And Jesus, he knew it. He knew what was going on with these men. He was always in touch with where they were, whether they needed to be taught or lifted up, rebuked. And right here, Jesus knew they needed to be encouraged. He knew their hearts were troubled. And he begins with this statement, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And they're probably thinking, "Jesus, what are you talking about? How can we not be troubled? Everything that we know, everything that we've dedicated ourselves to, you're telling us it's going to be over. How can we be anything but troubled?" What troubles your heart this morning? It's a big question, isn't it? Especially here at the end of 2020. After what we've been through as a church family, what we continue to face, the struggles, the illness, the death, the loss of so many things that were so important to us. That list, it could be really long this morning. And if Jesus were here speaking to us, he would know what we were going through. He would know what we were facing. He would know where we were at emotionally. And I believe Jesus would share these exact same words to us. "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And I think our reaction would be just like the apostles. "Jesus, what are you talking about? How can we not be troubled? How can we not be filled with fear? How can we not be filled with anxiety and worry after what we've gone through?" I know a lot of people are looking forward to 2021. Somebody made the statement, I think it was Shannon, to me. 2020 turns 21. Is that good or bad? Hopefully it's a mature 21. But we look out into the future and we don't know what lies ahead. We don't know what 2021 is going to bring. In a lot of ways, we're like the apostles. They were looking out at the future and they were trying to picture it without Jesus Christ. We don't have to do that. I don't care what 2021 is going to bring in our lives, what we're going to face, the struggles, the challenges, the victories. You don't have to face it alone. You don't have to look forward to 2021 without Jesus, because he is a constant presence in our life. And that's what Jesus wanted these men to know. Let not your hearts be troubled. Now, what was troubling the hearts and minds of these men? Well, Jesus, he was marching straight to Jerusalem. Isn't it good to know what our purpose is? Isn't it great to have a direction? We know this is what I need to do. This is where I need to go. This is what my life is about. Well, that's what you see right here with Jesus. He knew the answer to all of those things. He came to die. And Jesus knew that it was in Jerusalem that that would happen. Jesus, as he continually marched, both mentally and physically, towards Jerusalem, the apostles, we could describe them as on-again, off-again travelers. They would take certain steps with him. All right, Jesus, that sounds good. Let's go here. But then Jesus would say something that was startling to them, and they'd be like, whoa, that's not going to happen. You're not going to go to Jerusalem and die. We won't let that happen. So they were on again. All right, Jesus, here we go. And then they were off again. Wait a minute. Don't think I want to take that step with you. And Jesus, he continually prepared these men for his death. And they were troubled. They were distressed. They were heartbroken. Jesus was leaving. That's all they could think in their minds. He's leaving us. And they thought all was lost. That they had just thrown away 3 years of their life. We could have been fishing. We could have been building our business. We could have spent more time with family. We could have done all of these different things, maybe that we wanted to do. But we gave you 3 years of our life, and what was it really about? What was it for? All of these thoughts were going through their minds. And Jesus knew that they were troubled. Now, I want you to see this. This is big. We can stand up here and talk about worry, talk about anxiety, talk about a heart that's filled with trouble. Let's go beyond that. What's the anecdote when our hearts are troubled? Is there a pathway that can lead us out of worry, no matter what it is? Is there somewhere that we can turn, even in the desperation of this year, and rise above what we faced? Yeah, there is. We know that Jesus is the way back to the Father, right? We know that if we follow Jesus, if we'll walk in his footsteps, ultimately we're going to be in heaven. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? We know that. Do we realize this? Do we realize that he is also the way out of worry? He's the way out of anxiety. He is the pathway out of stress. Do we get that as well? There's a lot of stressed out people today. There are a lot of worry-saturated people, even Christians. How do we rise above the troubles? How do we conquer the worries? You see what Jesus tells them? First, he says, don't let your heart be troubled. And then he gives them the solution. He gives them a pathway beyond that, beyond the trouble, beyond the anxiety, beyond the stress, beyond the troubled heart. Believe. And we're not talking about believing in something earthly, believing in something that may or may not happen. We're talking about eternity, eternal beings. Believe in God, Jesus says. Believe in my Father. Believe also in me. And Jesus had devoted 3 years of his life building up trust, building up credibility with these men so that he could look them in the eye right here before his death and say to them, I know you're troubled. I know you're anxious. I know you're stressed. Believe in me. We don't have to live worry-filled lives. I don't know what the best gift you received for Christmas was, but it can't be better than this. You don't have to live a life that's filled with anxiety, stress. You don't have to have a heart that's continually troubled, burdened by the events of this life. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? I know that you do. Let's put that faith in action. Do you believe in heaven? Do you believe that Jesus is preparing a place for us? I believe. And I believe it's going to be a breathtaking place. I believe it's a place for all of us. In my Father's house are many rooms. Other translations read this way. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I want to be there. I want to see it. I want to be in the presence of my Father, of my Savior. I used to have the mindset that I'd be content with a broom closet in heaven as long as I was there. Just give me a little cupboard somewhere. I'll even be like Randy on Christmas Story. I'll just climb under the kitchen sink and I'll just sit there. That'll be fine as long as I'm in heaven. God doesn't deal in broom closets. There are no outhouses in heaven. Jesus is explaining to these distraught men what they have to look forward to. It's a place that's filled with many rooms. It's a place with more than enough room for you and me. It's a place with many mansions. We like that word, don't we? Many dwelling places. I want to see it. I want to be there. It's greater than the greatest ranch you've ever seen. It's grander than any English castle. It's more magnificent than the most expensive home in America. Every December, I attend a preacher's retreat, get together with several different preachers, and we talk about the upcoming year, put some sermons together, try to plan things out. This one particular house that we've gone to a couple of times, there's a little bitty room that has a twin bed in it. And that's always the bed that I want. There's actually some motivation behind that choice. If you get a twin bed, there's less chance you'll have to share with someone. It's just disturbing having to share a twin bed with another preacher. I don't think that room exists in heaven. There are no under the stairs, cramped, small rooms in heaven. There's no Harry Potter bedrooms underneath the staircase in heaven. It's a huge place. It's a grand place. It's an amazing place. It's a place that God has prepared for us, that His Son actively right now is preparing for us. Now, what does this have to do with worry? Isn't that what Jesus is addressing? He started out this discourse with that statement, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." What does this, "In my Father's house are many rooms, in my Father's house are many mansions," what does that have to do with worry? Try this upcoming week. When you start to worry, and you feel it coming on almost like a tsunami, like just this huge wave just engulfing you. And we all know what that feels like. It almost starts down at our toes and it just creeps up all the way to our mind and it just overcomes us. When you have that feeling this week, shift your thoughts. Think differently. Think about God. Think about Jesus. Think about heaven, the many rooms, the many mansions, the many dwelling places. We need to spend more time. I know this with certainty in my life, and I think it's true for every Christian. I think we need to spend more time thinking about heaven. And that's what Jesus is trying to get these men to do. As you look out into the future, and that's what these men were doing. They were looking out into the future, and they couldn't see Jesus anymore. And Jesus lets them know, "I'm still there. I'm not going anywhere. I'm actually going to prepare something for you, to prepare a place for you." Shouldn't this news lessen the severity of what they had just heard? Jesus was leaving. But He lets them know that there's going to be a reunion, that He's actually going to prepare a place for them, that they're going to be together. And even beyond that, not only do they get to be in the presence of Jesus, they also get to go back to the Father. Now that had to be appealing to these men, right? Do you think of Jesus in this way? When you look at these verses up here on the screen, and you think of Jesus preparing a place for us, do we think of Jesus actively doing this right now, preparing heaven for us? Wow, what a thought. He is the host of all hosts. I can tell you this. If Jesus is preparing a place for you, it's going to be good. Now think about this message for a moment. Think about the gospel. The message of all messages, the greatest news ever told, the message that saved us, redeemed us, reconciled us, the message that brought us forgiveness and relationship and purpose. Jesus is at the center of the gospel, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And it was the resurrection that makes all of this possible. Now try to dig into this conversation that Jesus is having with his apostles. Jesus, he's basically saying to them, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. We have the apostles in the background yelling, no, never. We won't let that happen. What will we do without you? And then Jesus answers back, I'm actually going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you to be with me. And the apostles are like, wow, okay, that sounds better. That sounds appealing. I think I can do that. Do we understand the appeal of the resurrection? It changes everything, doesn't it? It means Jesus is alive. It means sin and death have not conquered. They haven't won. It means Jesus can actually be doing this. Jesus, he wasn't held in a grave. He's in heaven right now, reigning at the right hand of God, preparing a place for us. Because Jesus resurrected, it also means that he's going to come back. The resurrection, it changes everything. The fact that Jesus overcame sin and death, it brings us hope. And I can promise you this morning, Jesus hasn't forgotten about us. I'm sure with everything that we've gone through in 2020, been people that have questioned, doubted, wondered, God, where are you? Why are you letting this happen? Why are you allowing all of these things to take place? Please know this. You are still at the center of God's existence. He wants to be with us. What an amazing, humbling thought. And just as Jesus said to his apostles, we know the way. Guys, there is a way. There is a path that we can walk that will lead us straight to heaven. Isn't that amazing to think about? There is a pathway that I can follow that's going to end up with me in the presence of my Father and Savior forever. There are steps that lead us out of the temporal into the eternal. There is a way that leads us beyond the despair of 2020. We know this, we understand it intellectually, but just like Thomas, we still at times wrestle with doubt. And right here, Thomas, he takes center stage amongst the apostles. We're accustomed to seeing Peter in the spotlight, James and John, even Andrew. Not Thomas so much. But right here, Thomas, he steps up right in the center and he says, hold on, Jesus. We do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? In this moment, Thomas becomes the spokesman for the group. I believe all of these men were having these same thoughts. Wait a minute, Lord, we need to clarify some things. We're not certain of where you're going. We're not sure of this way that you speak of. There were times growing up when my dad would give me instructions. He'd always start with verbal instructions. I want you to go to this and this place, this and this field, and do this. And I'm like, what? What field? There's a lot of land around here, Dad. And every place had a name. Now, the west place, that's pretty intuitive. It's the west end of the property. The east place, that's pretty intuitive. But there were other names of some of the land. The Henderson place, Thurman's, Bench, Sod. Still don't know why it was called sod. Maybe grass used to grow there. But my dad would try to give me verbal instructions, and finally he would just stoop down in the gravel and start drawing. All right, this is where I want you to go. And I'm like, okay, now I get it. Why don't you do that to begin with? I think of Coach Walsh, Bill Walsh, legendary coach of the 49ers. Some of the great interactions that he had with Joe Montana. He'd actually be drawing in the dirt of Candlestick Park. Back during the time when they shared a baseball field with the football team, he would just stoop down in the dirt. All right, this is what I want you to do, Joe. Let's make this clear. My dad was showing the way. Coach Walsh was showing the way. That's exactly what Jesus has done. He has shown us the way. Now, let's not be too hard on Thomas. He couldn't plug heaven into his MapQuest and get directions. You can try it. I don't think it'll work. No iPhone would spit out specific directions back to the Father. And it was something that was far too important to not know with certainty. There is a way that can lead you back to the Father. Don't take my word for it. Just listen to Jesus. Jesus responds to Thomas and to all of these men with these words. I am the way. If you want to get back to God, just follow me. I am the way. Now that phrase, I am, it's a phrase that expresses a state of being. It's a descriptive phrase. I am a preacher. I am a husband. I am a son. I am a father. I am all of those things. Jesus' use of this phrase, it takes on extra significance. Jesus, just like us, just like what I did, he could describe himself in many different ways with this statement. I am a teacher. I am a servant. I am a friend. I am a son. But for Jesus, the meaning of this phrase, I am, it equated him with God. I am God. That's big, right? That's pretty big. That's the significance of this two-word statement that we've been studying throughout the last couple of weeks. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection. I am the door. Jesus is declaring to us over and over and over again, I am God in the flesh. Tell us who you are, Jesus. Well, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And with every time Jesus' lips speaks these words, I am, he is proclaiming himself to be God. You want to get back to God? Well, just follow God. You want to get to heaven? Just follow the Son. And this is exactly what Jesus tells these distraught, worry-filled apostles. You want to go to heaven? We do, don't we? Well, just follow me. I am the way. And as we sit here this morning, he is there right now preparing a place for us. I told you this is where we would end. Right back here in John 14, verse 6. Much more than a verse. It's a destination of all destinations. To be in the presence of our Father forever. Don't be anxious. I know there's a lot of things that can fall into that category. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in Jesus. Trust him enough to follow him. And even though we may not see it now, even though we may look at this picture and we wonder what's at the end of that bridge, if you follow Jesus, heaven is at the end. I want to go to heaven. I want to be with the Father. There's only one way. If you need to start that walk this morning, if you need to be baptized into Christ, or if we can pray for you, I know there's so many things going on in this world. We're here to help each other and support each other and love each other. I can't think of anything better than to pray together. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we